I just want to ask you a question as I begin tonight. If you're married, would you stand, please? I know it's going to be rough. Man, look at all these married people. Married people. All right, you can be seated. All right, if you'd like to be married, would you stand, please? All right, there's one. There's one in the back. Man, I got, you know, just two. I mean, the rest of you, what do you have a problem with marriage here? Or, you know, you grew up in a broken home, or what's the deal? Anybody else want to get married? There we go. Come on up here. Come on up here tonight. I need some. No. I knew they were going to say, well, you mean tonight? No, I don't mean tonight. I mean, I can do it legally by the state. We are in Pennsylvania, right? All right, but you don't have a license. So anyways, I want to get you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 5. And, amen, I want to talk to you just for a little bit about getting married and try to talk you out of it. No, not at all. But I want to talk to you about it as soon as I find the book of Ephesians, and I duck because my wife is probably going to throw something at me if I keep teasing about being married. I appreciate my wife. I tell the students at school so many times I married the only woman in the world that could live with me. And they all laugh, and I say, well, you're laughing about you haven't found one that can live with you yet. So, and this thing keeps cutting off. Is my wife working that booth back there? Ephesians chapter number 5. I need to begin reading at verse 21. It says, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. This is a great mystery. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I read it three times. This is a mystery. The marriage relationship is different than any other relationship in life. I did not pick my parents. They didn't pick me. Hello? Boy, it's quiet. Amen, but I'm here. But I get to pick my wife, and I did just that over 25 years ago. I want to say some things that if you don't listen close, you're going to misquote me. So you better listen close. The wife is nothing without a husband. Boy, it's quiet. And the husband is nothing without a wife. Now, this relationship exists because two people determined that they would be married. A wife cannot exist unless there's a husband. It's true. A husband cannot exist unless there's a wife. I can be a son. I can be a brother. But if I'm going to be a husband, I got to have a wife. It just works that way. If she's going to be a wife, she must have a husband. They cannot exist without the other one. You can choose to be a friend of somebody. They can choose to be your enemy. But you can't choose to be somebody's husband unless they choose to be your wife. Have I lost you yet? And you know what's so neat about marriage? Once you're united, you become inseparable almost. You're not even married, Kyle. Was that you? He was singing ahead of me. He's way ahead of me here. And he didn't even stand when I asked if anybody wanted to get married. He did not stand, and he's thinking ahead of me. Thinking about the church and Christ. Boy, is he spiritual. But have you ever noticed that when people get married, they start acting like each other? Hello. And then at time, as God appoints, they bring children into the world, and lo and behold, those children look like them. What an amazing thing. In fact, we have some children that we adopted, and didn't Sister Andrews do a wonderful job this morning teaching about adoption? We have some children that we adopted, and they don't look like us, but they're ours. But we have one daughter named Lisa who's going to be 14 years old if we let her in just a few weeks. And when she was little, I mean, everybody began to look at her as she, you know, kind of grew up a little bit and could walk around and talk and all that. And they'd look at her and they'd say, "Man, you look just like your mother." And she did. And she'd look at him and say, "Yeah, but I act like my father." And she was telling the truth. There is a semblance, a resemblance in her of both of us. Hello. She looks like her. She acts like me. She is a combination of both of us. She doesn't act like some stranger from the planet Mars. She acts like we do. She looks like us. The other day I was visiting my father in the hospital, and my father has certain features, and I look at him all the time, and I think, you know, I kind of look like my father. And the older I get, people say, you know, you kind of look like your dad. It's got to be that way. That's just the way it is. Come on now, if this is a legitimate child that was conceived by the union of two married people and brought into this world, it's got to have some semblance of one of those, and probably will have great resemblance to both of them at some point in time. And when I read this portion of Scripture about this marriage union of a husband and a wife producing children that somehow resemble them, I got to thinking, you know, if there is a union between God or the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and His church, if there is, and the Bible says it's a mystery, there is a union between the church and Jesus Christ, every born-again believer born into this family of God ought to have some resemblance. Hello. Everybody in this building ought to resemble Jesus Christ. There ought to be something about us tonight that we are like Him. And I want to go a little step further. If the church is the bride of Christ, like the Bible teaches it is, then everybody that's part of that bride, amen, was brought into this family, it ought to all look like a glorious church. Amen. Come on now. There ought to be something about born-again believers, amen, that they resemble the church. Amen, it resembles that glorious body that the Bible's telling us about. And it ought to resemble Jesus Christ. Amen. In fact, I read in the book of Acts, the Bible says in chapter number 11, I believe it is, and if it's not there, you'll find it real close to there, that as these disciples went out through, out from the upper room and went out through a place called Antioch, the Bible says that they were first called Christians there. The word Christian, if you look it up, means Christ-like. And if you go back to the root of that word, Christ means anointed. And so what those people were saying was, that those people that we see and call Christians, they have the same anointing and they resemble the one that is called the Messiah. Come on now. They resemble Jesus Christ. And what they're saying in Acts 11 and verse 26 literally is, those people are anointed ones. You've done a lot of handshaking, and this seems to be the way you do things. I'd like you to reach over and shake hands with somebody and say, how you doing, anointed one? Come on now. If we're really the church, and we're really the body of Christ, and we really resemble Jesus Christ, amen, and He is the anointed one, then we ought also to be anointed ones. If the word Christian, as applied in Acts 11 and verse 36, saying that they were called Christians, they were being called anointed ones. Amen. If the church, as I go back to that beginning and introduction, if the children look like the parents and the church is the bride and Christ Himself is the groom, amen, we ought to have a resemblance, being born again, of who Jesus is, what He looks like. We ought to have the same touch, the same anointing, the same power. There ought to be something about us tonight, amen, that resembles who Jesus Christ is. Had anointed one that all those around. Now, I don't understand everything there is to understand about Jesus Christ. But this much I do know. He is the Son of God. It was made very clear as the angel appeared to His mother Mary before she had ever been with a man, before she had ever had any kind of relationship with Joseph, a virgin, as the Bible clearly defines her. And the angel goes to her and says that that holy thing that is going to be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Come on now. Hey, we are living in a world that does not believe anymore in the virgin birth and the deity of Jesus Christ. I stand here and I proclaim both of them to be the absolute truth of God's Word. Amen. Jesus Christ, amen, took upon flesh, was conceived in the womb of a virgin as the Holy Ghost moved upon her, and that holy thing that came out was called the Son of God. That's doctrine. That's truth. Amen. If He's not God incarnate, God in the flesh, I'm sticking this microphone back here and I'm going to go chase Buddha or Allah or something else. Amen. But I was not deceived by cunning fables and deceitful things. Amen. Before she ever met Joseph, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. It's clearly stated in Luke 1:35. Well, that's her story, preacher. What's his story? Well, his story was that I really don't know what's going on here. And I think I'll just put Mary away privately because I don't know why she is with child. But on the other side, if you go to the book of Matthew in the first chapter, God dispatched another angel to a man by the name of Joseph that was a just man, had an upright man, and he said to him, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." And he began to expound to her, to him rather, that it was just like this. While he was thinking about what to do, the Bible says the angel appeared unto Joseph and said, "Thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is what? Of the Holy Ghost." Amen. Come on now. On Mary's side, the angel says, Holy Ghost conceived. On Joseph's side, the Bible says, the angel says, "Don't you worry about this, Joseph. It's been done by the Holy Ghost." Hallelujah. She was not a young woman. She was a virgin. She did not know Joseph until after she had brought forth her firstborn son, who was called Jesus, as was given to her instruction by the angel. And that holy thing, that holy child, was called the Son of God. The angel declared to him, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Call him Emmanuel, for he shall save his people from their sins." Hallelujah. If you're not getting happy yet, I don't know what to preach to you. Because God did so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Brother, this is the foundation. I don't know if you can turn that up any, but I sure would like to hear a little better what I'm saying. Amen. I want you to know right here in this house, before we get any further, I have no doubts about who Jesus was. While they argued and they fussed, and some said he was this, and others said he was that, I declare to you tonight that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the second person of the Trinity. He was God incarnate. Amen. He is the Creator. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Hallelujah. Come on now. I'm preaching about the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. At which every knee shall bow. Man. Whoa, you don't have to preach a whole lot more than that to start feeling like you're in church. In fact, that's about the only place you're going to hear it, and you're not going to hear it in too many churches anymore. I want to make it clear and upfront. I believe in the second person of the Trinity. I believe he is a person and not a manifestation of one God in three different personalities. He is the second person of the triune God. I am not oneness, nor will I ever be. Amen. I'm excited. Amen. About the person of that Trinity that we call Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I cannot tell. I want to be factual as a start, because I got a little bit of conjecture here, because not much is said about who Jesus is. Amen. From the time of his birth to the time of his ministry, except for the time he was in the temple disputing with the doctors of the law. And as his parents went on to leave him, he looked at mama and he looked at daddy and he said, "How come you put us through this?" And as all respectful as it could be, he said, "Didn't you know? If there's two people on this planet who really know what my father, who my father is, and what my reason for being here. If there are two earthly beings down here who know, amen, it's you two." He said, "Don't you know that I needed to be about my father's business?" Joseph didn't sully up and say, "Well, wait a minute, boy. I'm going to teach you something." He said, "I understand." Come on now. Amen. Daddy knew that he wasn't daddy of that little boy. He knew that he had not conceived that child. He knew that child was not here. He meant to propagate carpentry. He knew what that angel had said. "I'm about to get excited." Amen. I still believe in the second person of the Trinity. As a 12-year-old boy, his own parents
never once argued with him that he was sent from above, the Son of God, conceived of a virgin, amen, by the Holy Ghost. Joseph did not argue with him. He just walked away and said, all right, son, when it's time, we'll go home. Be about your father's business. Now, I know Joseph was a carpenter. And Jewish tradition would say that the son would be trained in the ways of the father. And I know Jesus grew in stature. He grew in wisdom and he knew about his heavenly father's business. But I want to clarify some things for the unbelieving. I believe, and this is conjecture, that Jesus was a carpenter. Because that's what the Bible says. Is not this the carpenter's son? Amen. I believe that people looked at him as though he would be a carpenter. Now, there are some ridiculous stories about Jesus as a little boy in the apocryphal books, doing miracles like carving little wooden birds out and throwing them up in the air and watching them fly away. Amen. That's not true. That is not God's Word. Amen. That is not the way it is. You know what that is? That's a product of a carnal mind. One that cannot comprehend that all things were made by Him and He didn't have to carve wooden birds. Why could He not just make a real one if He wanted a real one? Come on now. I'm preaching about the Son of God. I don't understand why he had to grow in wisdom and stature. I don't understand how he developed. I don't understand a whole lot about his natural coming together as a human being. Amen. But what I do understand is the Bible says in John chapter 2, I believe it is, when he went to the wedding at Cana and thereby turned water into wine. My Bible says clearly, this is the beginning of miracles. You want to know where he started? Right there. He didn't make wooden birds. He didn't speak little furniture things into existence. He didn't carve dolls and make them talk. Amen. I have to prove this out. It says this is this beginning of miracles. Go read it in John chapter 2. This is where Jesus started his miracles. I want you to be aware of that. Because I'm going to tell you a couple things that you might not want to agree with, but I'll prove it out scripturally. The Bible says this is the beginning of miracles that Jesus did, and it was there that He begun to manifest forth His glory. How Jesus did those miracles, I don't think is as much a matter of conjecture as some might like to say it. But if you read John chapter 5, and you can look there while I'm preaching, it won't offend me one bit. But in John 5 and verse 19, Jesus was speaking and he said, the Son can do nothing of himself. You got to read it, read it. The Son can do nothing of himself. King James Bible. Author, let me put it this way. Author, Holy Ghost. Speaker, Jesus Christ. The Son can do nothing of himself. Now, wait a minute, Brother Paretic, you said he was the Son of God. I did. I made it clear. Virgin born. Testified to daddy, testified to mommy, upheld when he was 12 years old without being refuted. And yet I tell you, according to what I read in Scripture, he did no miracles until the wedding of Canaan. And even after that, he said, let me make something clear to you. I can do nothing of myself. I don't understand that. But Brother Paretic, he's God. Yes, ma'am, he is. Brother Paretic, he is the Son of God. Yes, sir, he is. I didn't say this about him. He said it about himself. He said the Son can do nothing of himself. And you know, I find it hard to believe and comprehend that God could become man and yet retain his power as God and somehow say, I can can do nothing of myself.
But that's what he said.
Go read Philippians chapter 2. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'll tell you tonight, it is more unfathomable, amen, for me to consider God dying, the Son of God laying down his life. And you say, well, God dying is an awkward term. I understand that. But the Bible said he became obedient to death. I cannot fully comprehend even the depths of what I'm trying to preach to you tonight. But I do want you to understand that somehow God, the Son, put himself in a position where he said, I can't do anything of myself. Come on now. I haven't read to you one theology book. I've just preached to you God's Word. He said, I cannot do anything of myself. I cannot. I also want you to realize that if you read a little further in John chapter 17 and verse 5, you're going to realize that Jesus laid aside his glory. I don't understand all that I'm preaching, but I believe it. You say, how can you do that? Well, I don't understand electricity, but I use it. Come on now. Come on now. John 17 and verse 5, Jesus says this, glorify me with thine own self. Process that. I can't. What in essence I see is Jesus looking up at the Father and saying, I've laid aside the glory. I'm down here on earth. I can do nothing of myself. I brought no glory here. If I'm going to be glorified, it must be with your glory. And Father, glorify me with that glory. Put that glory on me. Amen. Come on now. I'm trying my best here to make you understand just how empty Christ made himself as he willingly came to this earth. And I cannot comprehend every bit of it, but I've showed you where it said, I can do nothing of myself. I've shown you where he said, if I'm going to be glorified, I need the glory of the Father. You talk about God emptying himself. You want to read some other things? Read John 13. Let me run these by you. I'm going to be here for a little bit tonight, but I want to get this through to you. John 13 and verse number 31. Amen. John 13 and verse 31 says this, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Chapter 17. And you know what that's telling me? The fullness of his glory had not been revealed so man could see it every day that he walked here. John 17 and verse 10. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. There's a connection with the Father before there's a distribution of the glory to his disciples by the Son. What am I trying to get you to understand? He is the Son of God. Amen. He came down from heaven. Amen. The Bible says that he could do nothing of himself. He laid aside his glory. Amen. We read of no miracle working power manifest in his life until the wedding of Canaan. Y'all still with me? You know what the problem with our preaching in churches is? We preach so shallow that when somebody actually preaches doctrine, we say, preach shallow. Come on now, this is doctrine. Amen, this is the Son of God. I read of nothing ever miraculous. I read of no glory being revealed until I read of that first beginning of miracles. But I want you to understand that there was an event that we must insert before that miracle happened and before any kind of glory was ever manifest. And it is clearly recorded, amen, in the Gospels for you to read them. In Mark chapter 1, if you want to turn there, go ahead and do it. Verse number 10, straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit descending, or the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Hallelujah. Come on now. I preach to you about an empty Christ, devoid of manifesting His glory. I preach to you about one who did no miracles until the wedding at Canaan. But before that miracle happened, he made his way down to a river where John the Baptist was standing, and John had already heard from God. He said, "The one whom you see the Spirit descending as a dove and remaining on him, that's him." Come on now. Oh God, I'm trying to teach you something here. I'm trying to preach to you something. I'm trying to get you to understand, amen, why this church does not look like it needs to look. And I'm not talking about just you. I'm talking about the church that we know around this world. I'm talking about a church that has cut out that step called the Holy Ghost and decided, I can go forward. I can be whatever God wants me to be. I can manifest false glory, false anointing. I can breathe on people. I can blow them over, and don't you get mad at me. Amen. I'm telling you the gospel truth. Jesus was clearly pointed out in the mind of John. It would be the one whom the Spirit fell on as a dove and remained on. Now, church. Come on now, church. I'm feeling like fighting. I really am. I'm feeling mean tonight. I'm tired of false doctrine. I'm tired, like the one preacher said, if you're being blessed by a television evangelist, you're already half backslid. Come on now. The church was never put in a box. It was never displayed for you to sit there like entertainment. It is the living. I said it is alive. It is the living body of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. It's time. It's time. I said it's time. We understand that we have cut out the life flow and the power and the presence. John the Baptist stood there and he baptized people. And he said, "I know that when I see the Spirit of God descend like a dove and remain." That's him. That's him. You know what I think he was saying? That's the anointed one. That's the Messiah. That's Jesus. That's the one. Oh man, I'm feeling good if you're not. I'm feeling anointed if you don't like it. I don't care. I said if you don't like it, I don't care. I still believe. Amen. What it says. I believe it's in the 11th chapter. If it's not, it's in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, where it says that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost, and he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. I don't know what kind of Holy Ghost experience you have, but mine's real. Mine's real. Mine's real. Mine's real. Mine is real. How do I know? How do I know? I did not get it from some sermon series. I didn't have somebody tell me what to say. I didn't have some preacher shake me, blow on me, spit on me. Amen. I got it where Jesus got it, from above. Come on, church. I'm about to see some folks before this is over. I'm tired. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me, please. I do not mean to offend you, but we have painted the glory on, and we have decorated the temple, and we have set it up every way, but with that holy glory of the third person of the Trinity. Amen. We don't see anointing and we don't see glory. Why? Because we have cut out the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost. I'm feeling mean. And you know what? The meanness has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with a lie that's been propagated by backslidden preachers. Amen. It is still the Holy Spirit. Woo! It is still the Holy Spirit. Go read your Bible in Romans chapter 1. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Amen. If the same Spirit that dwells in Him dwells in us, it will quicken. I have never run the back of pews, but I'm about to start. I said, brother, if it's the Spirit of God and it's alive, amen, it's going to make me live. It's going to make me live. I'm not going to sit like some dead thing on a pew and say, I'm Spirit-filled. I got news for you. If you have to tell me you're Spirit-filled, I'll preach to you a while. If you have to tell me you speak with tongues, I don't want what you got. I am so mad, but not at you. I love you. I appreciate you. But I'm sick and tired of a bunch of harlots being paraded around as the bride of Christ and the body of the Holy One. Hello, you heard me. I mean without purity, without holiness, with no resemblance. Amen. I don't know what you got. Amen. Tell him what I said. Brother, I want you to get this. Brother Santo Domingo, amen. I want you to get this. Amen. Either it's real or it's not worth having. I said either it's real or shut it down. Come on now. Amen. We can entertain men better by showing them Hollywood movies than we can by giving them a phony gospel. I'm feeling mean. But I love you. Got nothing to do with you. It's got everything to do with the deception that's been fed all across this great country of ours. Come on now. He said, if you got to tell me you got the Holy Ghost, I don't want what you have. Thank you, brother. Amen. Can I shake your hand? Amen. You got some Holy Ghost life. Woo, I like this. Man, I'm having fun. I'm having fun. I'm having fun. Amen. I showed you how an empty Jesus did the will of God. I showed you that what marked Him in the eyes of John was the Spirit of God descending from heaven like a dove and remaining on Him.
Well, you see, I spoke with tongues one time a long time ago.
I breathed one time a long time ago. God hadn't given us the spirit of meanness. God is love. Tell me why Jesus picked up a whip and drove money changers out of the temple. How come He looked at His own disciples and said, get thee behind me, Satan? Whew. I haven't called anybody a devil. I might. Any volunteers? Just stand up right now and tell me, you're not preaching the truth, I'll call you a devil. Come on now. Well, I spoke in tongues a long time ago. I ate a long time ago. I ate all day, that's the truth. I got in them strawberries. That must be your fault, brother. What'd you spray them with? pesticide. I'm trying to kill whatever's not really supposed to be living in the church. Come on now. He said, when you see the Spirit of God descending and remaining on Him, that's Him. That's Him. So where you come up with this? How about John chapter 1? I'll read it to you, verse 32, verse 33, and verse 34. You look like you're ready to listen. And when you look like you're ready to listen, I'm ready to preach. You ask them students, I can preach. I can preach for hours. I'll try to keep it for just a couple hours. But in John 1, and I'll read for you from your King James Bible. Amen. Verse number 32. This is what it says. John bare record saying, I saw. I saw. Man, when John sees, you better listen. You better tear the book of Revelation out of your Bible. I saw the Spirit. Well, brother, that was just a dove. John said, I saw the Spirit. Hey, go read chapter 1. I was Revelation. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Go read chapter 4. I feel like Anthony Lester. Woo! Foot over the pulpit. If you don't know who he is, he's about twice as tall as I. Amen. But in chapter 4, he said, I heard a voice as a trumpet. The Spirit of God said, come up higher. Hey man, if there's a disciple out there that knows the Spirit, it's John. And John bore record. Now you say that's John the Baptist. Yeah, but it's John that wrote the book of Revelation recording what John the Baptist said that was moved upon by the Holy Ghost and witnessed by Jesus. Man, I'll tell you what, if that doesn't prove nothing, I don't know what court of law you belong to, because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, and I just keep pulling them out, John the Baptist said, I bear record and I saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and John recorded what John the Baptist said, and the Spirit said, go with it. Are y'all still here? I'm trying to get through my introduction. Whew. And I knew him not. That's what John the Baptist said in verse 33. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Case closed. John the Apostle says John the Baptist saw the Spirit descend and remain upon Jesus, Son of God. No other conclusion. Messiah, anointed. That happened before he made his journey to the wedding of Cana. And it was at that wedding, I want you to understand, I believe the role of the Holy Ghost in the church is critical. Do I believe you have to be baptized with the Holy Ghost to be saved? No, the thief on the cross went to heaven without it. But he didn't have to go to Walmart on the way. Hello. He didn't have to go to work the next day. He just had to go to heaven, and that's all he had time for. He wasn't baptized in water either. He was saved by the blood and the blood alone. It's still the power of the blood. Amen. In a blood-washed church, amen, must come to grips with the fact that if you have been washed in the blood, you need that same thing that Jesus had. It was there. They looked at him and said, Messiah, anointed. Whew. I told you that they were called Christians in Antioch. And that word comes from the same root that says anointed. Got any anointed people in this building tonight? Amen. Got any anointed people in this house? Oh, come on now. Got anybody in this building that gets anointed? Got anybody in this house? I mean, I don't know what kind of church you belong to, but I started by telling you, if you're part of this family, you better look like it. Amen. I said, you better look like it. Amen. My kid, she looks like her and she acts like me. Amen. You better start looking and you better start acting. Amen. Or I'm going to have some serious questions as to whether or not You're really a part of this great family of God. Well, brother, I've been washed in the blood. I prayed a sinner's prayer. Go show him your Baptist guy. I prayed a long time ago. Come on now, either you're alive, and you're really something for God, or you're dead. God help us. Amen. It was after the Holy Ghost fell on Jesus. I read in chapter 3 of Luke, I believe it is, that the Spirit drove him immediately out into the wilderness, and he was tempted of the devil. Amen. And he used nothing more than the Word of God and that anointing of the Holy Ghost. And he withstood the devil to his face, and he walked away in victory. Come on, do you resemble that? Come on, do you resemble that? Is there anybody in this church that believes, amen, the Word and the Spirit of God, amen, are still enough to overcome? When I walk up here, you act like you leave. So come back here. Oh, there you are. Amen, full of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says Jesus returned from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Oh, man. Man, I'm telling you, before that time, he was the son of a carpenter. Yes, sir. He was a wonderful neighbor. He was a good son. He was a great man. But when he walked into the temple and they handed him the book, he said, as he read from the book of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Hey, hey. Oh. When's the last time you stood anywhere and said, "The Spirit of God is on me"? When's the last time somebody walked into church and said, "My God, God's all over them people. God's all over that preacher. God's all over that house"? When is the last time you walked in the house and you opened the pulpit up, preacher, and you preached from the Word of God and said, "Shut up, I'm anointed"? Well, you ought not act that way in church. You ought to be a little more polite. Please be quiet. I'm anointed. You know, we have so missed the presence of an anointed person. And we just go right on without it. When Jesus opened that book and said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," and he closed that book and sat down. Every eye in the building was on him. It's quiet in here. That's good. You're listening well. Every person in the house said, "What did we just hear?" Because they knew what he was saying. "I am anointed." Oh, you arrogant thing, you. I'm going to tell you what. Somebody better get anointed. Somebody better get anointed. Amen. Because if I read the book of Revelation and I read chapter 2 and 3, it says plainly, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." I read about the pastors held in the hand as Christ himself walks among his church. And it says, if this church is really the church, it better learn to recognize the anointing. God help us. My, how we can argue things. My, how we can get into stuff. But I want you to know tonight that it was at that point and not until that men began to see the Christ. Yes, sir. They began to see Christ for who he was. As he taught, they said, you know, he teaches not like the scribes and not like the Pharisees, but as a man that's not afraid. He's got authority. How many gay-looking preachers have disgraced our pulpits as they have made havoc? I want to tell you tonight that God has men. God has feeling mean, but not against you. No, no. As he went out and taught, they started saying, he don't preach like they preach. You sending your tithe to a TV preacher, shame on you. Shame on you. Hello. As he made his way through the crowd and he spoke, they said, never man spoke like that man. I'd like every preacher in this building to stand up for 1 second. You ought to preach different than a TV preacher. You ought to preach different than a Baptist, unless you are a Baptist. You can sit down. There ought to be something about the way you preach. People look at you and say, man, that dude's not afraid. But the deacon looks at you cross-eyed and you bow. The lady with the big purse says, I'll cut you off.
Yes, ma'am. Whatever you say.
Remember Ananias and Sapphira. Who do you think you are? I'm the preacher. I'm going to carry it a little further. I feel like I'm anointed. And when they walked up to Peter, one by one, and they started cutting God out, that happened one time. You know, somebody here needs to pay your back tithes. I'll starve that preacher out. They'll carry you out. I said they'll carry you out. Do I look starving? Don't you laugh. I put whipped cream on them strawberries. I'll starve him out. Stupid. STOOPUD. Stupid. God will send ravens to feed that man. He don't care. Man, how'd I get on that? Must be somebody here cheating God. We're going to be here a while. 9:07. It's raining outside anyway. But when Jesus spoke, he said, man, we never heard anybody preach like that God does. Some of you are saying that about me. I'm not Jesus, but I'm trying to act like he would if he was here. I believe if he was here, he'd point you out. He'd go further than I did and say, you're a thief and a liar. You're a God robber, backstabbing, lying gossip, and you're going to split hell open. But I'll let you repent if you want to. See, I'm nice. God is love. I ought to quit right here. I got 3 go-heads. The rest of them are saying, yeah, you better quit right there. I'm siding with the minority. In fact, Nicodemus came to him one night and said, man, tell us who you are, man. Who is this? What are you doing? What do I got to do? There's something different about you. He said, this thing's still on. He said, you must be born again. I appreciate the mics. I really do. I love cordless mics. You know, I'm going to do you a favor here. It's a good mic. Amen. But if it's going to keep doing this, somebody ought to go out and buy you a great mic. And there's people in here that can do it, brother. $500 will get you a Sennheiser wireless. Amen. If you can't get it for that, I can. Amen. They won't do that. These are good. I'm just trying to raise $500 to help you out. That's all. Well, where did you come from? Didn't you say? Never mind. Hey, I can hear something now. Let me go back up here. Because they looked at him and said, nobody ever preached like that man did. Nobody ever talked like he did. And then they begun to watch him as that anointed Messiah. Jesus Christ begun to make his way, amen, through all the places where it was. And they started seeing what exactly happens when an anointed one makes his way through a crowd of sick people. Amen. Come on now. As he made his way one day, there was a frail old lady with an issue of blood who was as broke as a woman can get. Had spent every dime she could spend and been to every doctor she could be. And she said, you know what? If he's really anointed, if he's really the Son of God, I'm going to find out. I'm going to find out. And while people were bumping into him and arguing, is he the Son of God? I think he's the Son of God. I think he's the Son of God. Son of God, baby. I think he's a Baptist. John baptized him. I think he's a Pentecostal. I didn't mean the Pentecostal. No Holy Ghost yet. Acts chapter 2. I mean, they're arguing and pushing. You didn't hear what I said. Nobody could figure out what was going on. And then a little old lady said, if he's really the anointed one, if he's really got what it takes, amen, if I could just sneak in this crowd, nobody's got to know I'm here. And she reached through between somebody's sandals and laid her hand upon the hem of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood dried up. It went away. It staunched. It quit. It ended. It stopped. Over. No chemo. No nothing. Done. Hatanaboshaya. And Jesus said, who touched me? The disciples said, don't you know you've been touched by everybody in this crowd? But Jesus said, I felt virtue. I felt something come out of me. Amen. And go into her. I knew he knew who she was. He wanted her to stand in front of them and say, I have touched something real. Amen. Lay your hands upon the television. Throw your television in the trash. And lay your hands upon Jesus. Come on, Shatalabaya. Here comes a time when the church starts recognizing what the anointing really is. It starts realizing. Well, I use it to teach. I'm talking about I use the television so people can learn English. Let them speak French. Hi. The woman touched the hem of his garment. She said, he's anointed. He's anointed. He's anointed. He's anointed. Well, I don't really understand, and I don't think so. Well, let's walk with him a little bit. He goes down the road. As he goes down the road, have mercy on us, thou son of David. You know what they were saying? Man, I hope he gets anointed on me. I hope he gets... You know what? We don't want him to get anointed on us. We don't want him to get... Man, I wish he'd shut this down. Man, and Jesus says, man, thou son of David. Come on now. Jesus healed 10 lepers. Well, that's two. That's two more than you've seen. Oh, we are so stinking pious. You want to read the greatest comedy in the Bible? Read John 9. Jesus walks into town, and there's a man blind from birth. And they start looking at Jesus, anointed one. I don't understand why Jesus does what he does. So they start gawking. And Jesus spits. That's not very anointed, Brother Prick. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I'd have a hard time being Jesus. I would have done this. I'd give him a dirty look and then spit. And he
he picks it up. He said, "Brother, you better not preach. I'll give you this mic and you preach better." He picks up that clay and he puts it on that man's eyes. All them Pharisees there. He put mud in the guy's eye. Anointed one. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. He goes down to the pool. He picks up that water and he wipes his muddy eyes. He pops one open and sees the water. He pops the other one open and said, "My God, my God, for the first time in life, I can see, I can see." He ran up that road. "I still believe in a miracle working Savior." He came up that road. And now who has mud in their eye? Those Pharisees stood there looking at him. "Okay, now, okay, let's examine this thing and see what really happened here. Let's get the boy's mommy here. I don't care if he is 35. Get mommy here and daddy. Hey, mommy. Hey, daddy. Is this your son?"
"Oh, yeah, like our son."
"Was he born blind?"
"He was born blind."
"Well, how can he see now?" I looked at him and said, "Man, you got me there." "Weren't you here just about like 45 minutes ago? Didn't you see the spittle on the ground, the mud in the eye, all that? Remember you went, mud." I'm having too much fun. This has got to be wrong. He looked at him. They looked at the parents. They said, "That's our boy. And he was born blind." "Well, how can he see?" He said, "Man, I don't know. Ask him." And all of a sudden, this great debate. You talk about comedy. "Well, we don't think that he was, you know, really." "Well, I don't know what happened." "What do you think?" "I don't know what happened. I just got mud in the eye. I can see. I don't know. I don't know." In fact, it got down to brass tacks that they started smarting off to each other. "Isn't it really something? You claim to know so much. And here stands a man that was blind and now can see. And you can't tell me how it happened?" "Well, let me tell you this. All I can tell you is a man called Jesus, amen, one who claimed to be anointed, made spittle out of clay, a clay out of spittle. He smeared it on my eyes. I washed in the pool and now I see." Evaluate that. Man, you talk about slapstick comedy. Arguing about a blind man. Can't figure out how he can see. But there is a truth in this chapter that cannot be ignored. In chapter 9, as I read it to you, in John chapter 9, and verse number 32, I want you to notice what it says. "Since the world began." You see that phrase? "Since the world began." Go to the library. Get on the internet if you have it. Find me one man that up until this man, there has ever been an example of a man born blind that any doctor could do anything with. He was as blind as a man could be. And there's not one previous example of a blind man receiving his sight until Jesus, anointed by the Holy Ghost, shows up, makes clay out of mud, and spittle, wipes it on a man's eyes. The man comes back seeing, and says, "Man, I don't know who he is. All I know is
I'm the first one in the entire world. Woo! I'm number one. Well, everybody gets lucky. Well, it could have happened to anybody. Okay, it's your turn. You do it. Go read the book of Matthew. Because if that wasn't enough, you're going to find twice in the book of Matthew that it records Jesus healed two blind men. Come on now. They were impressed with one. It's almost like Jesus was saying, you understand the power that I have. I can heal two blind men at one time. I can heal Bartimaeus. I can raise Lazarus from the dead. I can raise the son of a widow from Nain. I can do whatever I want to do. How do I do this? God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good, healing all that were possessed or oppressed of the devil. You know what needs to be understood? You know why I go up here? It's not to figure out what to preach. It's just to back it up with Scripture. Because in John chapter 3, and I wrote it somewhere in my notes, verse 34, amen, he whom God sent speaketh the words of God. Amen. And God giveth not the Spirit by measure to him. You know what it was saying? There was nothing but Holy Ghost inside Jesus. Amen. There was no human restriction. There was no fleshly lust. There was nothing hindering. I mean, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, he had nothing. Nothing but yes. 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 He wasn't decorated. He wasn't painted. He was full. God gave him the Holy Ghost without measure. You know what that means? Unlimited. Woo! Unlimited! Master, do you see the wind and the waves? Peace. Be still. And the waves said, okay. Come on now. Hello. Hello. Come on. I said when I started, if we're part of the church, we need to start looking and acting like what we are given in Scripture. Amen. That's what Jesus did. And he said, the works that I do, shall ye do. And greater works than these shall ye do. Because I go to my Father. I don't think I need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. You might need to be saved, and that's why you're saying what you're saying. Hello, I'm not here. I'm not here to play with you tonight. Amen. I'm not here to pretend. I'm here to tell you right up front, there was nothing hindering the moving of the Holy Ghost in the life of Jesus Christ. Not one stubborn backbone. Not one self-will. Not one I don't have to. Not one I wish he'd quit preaching so I can go home. Not one thing. He was an open channel. And when the Holy Ghost fell on him, man, I feel like preaching. He didn't have to fight with him about decorations. He didn't have to fight with him about sin. He didn't have to fight with him about stubbornness. I mean, it was a sweet blow. How else could a woman touch the hem of his garment? Him not even aware in the natural she was coming. You know, we can turn it on and off, but it just flowed through Jesus. It just flowed. It just flowed. And you know what I read in John 7? He said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Ghost. You know what needs to happen in this building? There needs to be some flowing. There needs to, come on, I love you. I'm not here to pick on you. Amen. If you've got some stubborn things, you're fighting with God, I'd take it off right now. I'd clean it up right now. I'd get rid of it and say, God, I want to be like Jesus. He was anointed. I want to be anointed.
Don't get mad at me. Because until we see the Spirit of God, we see Him descend on the church. Yes, we do. Woo! We feel Him. Glory! We feel Him. And then He's gone away again. But yet, has He come, amen, with a desire to descend upon the church and to remain there. He wants to be not with you, but in you. He wants to flow out of your belly. Brother Santo Domingo, I hope somebody translates every word, but I hope even greater, the Holy Ghost begins to let you understand there must be a flow of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Well, I don't know. Well, I do. Because in Luke 24, about verse 49, He looked at an empty bunch of disciples. He said, "You go tarry at Jerusalem. You go tarry there. You go find you a room and you stay there, because I've got an endowment. I've got an endowment of power that I want to pour on a church until it comes out looking and acting just like Jesus did." Amen. The two are inseparable. Amen. We must bear His image and carry His message. My God, I wish I could preach it better. He said, "You get in that upper room and you wait there until the Spirit of God descends upon you like it did upon Jesus." Maybe I preached too long, but I'm not apologizing. Buy the CD, buy it on DVD, buy it on whatever you want, but get the message. I said, get the message. We have trod far too long around the upper room. We've danced around speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. Well, I don't think that's true. I do. The last thing you'll ever read about speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians 14 is forbid not to speak with other tongues. Hey, we're Baptists. So what? Amen. Get filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Get yourself in an upper room and say, "God, I'm cleaning this vessel up until everything flows through me." Come on now. From hiding in the upper room for fear of the Jews, they're now tarrying for power. Oh, God. I don't know who it fell on first. I think that when that dove descended from heaven in Acts chapter number 2 and cloven tongues, oh my God, amen, come on now. Some of us need the fire of God again. I don't care how old you are. Go back and read Abraham and Isaac. Isaac carried the wood and Abraham carried the fire. Amen, this is for you, your children. Amen, your young men and your old men. And there in the upper room, that presence of God fell. It descended on them. Ooh. And all at once, they begun to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. Nobody, I take it back, one did blow on them. It was the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Ghost Himself came down at the bequest of Jesus Christ. Amen. And filled those people up. You know what's happening in church? He keeps falling and bouncing back up. Bam, 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 bam. Up, down, up, down. Hey,
Amen. But he's looking for a group of people that he could descend upon and remain upon, that he can be in, that he can flow through. And when they got done that day and Peter stood up to preach, he opened up and out came the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And 3,000 people said, "What must we do to be saved?" Preacher, it's still the third person of the Trinity that brings forth conviction.
Amen.
Oh, God help us. And they started adding people to the church. And the next day, I told you about the Spirit that descends and remains. If you got it tomorrow, I say you might just have gotten it. But if it don't last until tomorrow, you didn't get it. They walked out of that upper room. Come on now. And the next day, they went to pray. And there stood a beggar by the gate, beautiful, and said, "Give me some silver and some gold." And I mean, without batting an eye, amen, they reached forth their hand and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And guess what? It was there. Come on now. It wasn't just visiting. It was abiding. And they started looking just like the Anointed One. That's why when you get to Antioch, they're saying they're Christians. They're Christians. They're just like Christ.